A seat. All right, it's been brought to my attention, coming out of like a beautiful moment of worship, to make a correction. So thank you guys for leading us. Y'all did a great job this morning, and I'm grateful for each and every one of you. So I was talking to the one and only Caden Christian this past week or the week before. Most of you know Caden. He's here with us in the morning being a back row Baptist today. And he preached to you a couple weeks ago, did a great job walking through a passage without any controversy at all, relatively easy passage that mentions us filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, which is an interesting phrase. He did a great job, did he not? I mean, those of you that were here, did Caden do an awesome job? Yeah, so he brought it to my attention. So I told you guys the week after he preached that I had no recollection of when I told him that it's a good thing the Lord calls us to make a joyful noise and not a beautiful noise, right? And so he was, yeah, we were sitting down, we were talking through his sermon, and he mentioned to me that it was not in the venue that I thought it was, like the chapel where the student ministry met, and where that was where Caden and I met and had our introduction and stuff. And I was like, man, I just don't remember that at all. He starts telling me about this other venue on a weekend conference, and it came back immediately. I was like, dadgum, I did say that to you. So I told you guys that I did not. I'm here to correct that this morning. I totally did. I told Caden it's a good thing the Lord calls us to make a joyful noise, not a beautiful one. But man, here's the deal, brother. Your song is beautiful through your preaching. So stick with that. And, you know, it'll work out really well. The Lord's going to continue to use you. No, I'm just kidding. But know that I'm thankful for you and thankful for you guys letting me make that comment here at the beginning. If you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, Colossians chapter 3 is where we will be today. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. And this is another one of those Sundays where it's a blessed opportunity to deal with a passage that has no controversy at all, right? Nothing will shake you up or stir you about this one. This is an easy passage. We all know how to rightly interpret it. The very first two words of our passage this morning are, wives, submit. So we're just going to dive right in a couple minutes here and figure out where the Lord wants us to go. But man, I'm glad that you're here and certainly looking forward to walking through this passage with you. So as I mentioned, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through 4, verse 1. We'll get to it pretty quickly here. So let me invite you to stand all around the room. We'll do that as a way of honoring God and just saying like, all right, we want to get our bodies aligned with our hearts. We want to say, Lord, we are here. We're ready. We want to know what it is that you would say to us today. So here we go. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Some of your translations may say, don't be harsh toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Slaves, like I said, no controversy at all in this passage. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25, a warning, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong that he has done, and there is no favoritism. And then chapter 4 begins, verse 1, masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, because you know that you too have a master in heaven. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his help as we walk through this incredible passage. Jesus, thank you that you've given us another great opportunity to meet with you, to hear from you, to seek after you, to learn from your word, and to find you this morning. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us all to have receptive hearts, open hearts that hear the word that you're going to bring to us today. Even if we feel like it's not relevant for us, I pray that you will help us to understand you got a word that you want to speak to your people today. And so, Lord, just move my voice out of the way. Let them hear from you directly today. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Awesome. Y'all have a seat. And we will dive right in. Yeah, so we're going to talk about wives submitting to their husbands. We're going to talk about slavery. And I'm expected to handle all of these things in about 30 minutes and get you out to lunch on time. So pray for me as I have prayed for you through this week, and know that the Lord is going to be good and kind to us while we work our way through the passage. Here's what I want to say to you right off the bat, all right? If you grabbed sermon notes on your way in, then this kind of paragraph just introduces things to you. I like to give you sort of a summary of where we're going so that you have the best idea as we start to dig into it, right? And that's this: stuff tends to work best when it is used according to its design. If you were in a group this morning, you may have talked about that. Actually, my friend Justin made a great point in group when he talked about how, you know, Toyota has the right to tell him how much oil to put in his Toyota. You know why? Because Toyota made his Toyota. And so they've got a pretty good idea of how it works best, right? So stuff tends to work best when it's used according to its design. People are no different. Like, human life is best lived when it is lived according to God's design. Now, if you don't begin with the understanding that God created humanity, then sure, I could see how you could get off and think that, like, man, I'll just write my own design and operator's manual for myself. But for those of us that are in the room today, you're probably here because you at least have some concept in your mind that we were created by God, that God designed us, and therefore I hope I can get you to buy into the fact that your life is going to go best if you live it in conformity along with the way that God designed it. So that's it's a relatively simple point, but it matters, and I just need us to hang on to that here as we begin, because we are going to dive into some weeds. All right, so point number one on your sermon notes, if you got them, you're following along, is this. And by the way, like, I'm not like a remarkably complicated person. At least I'd like to think that I'm not. And so your sermon notes today are really simple. You could probably go through them, fill them out on your own. And if that's the only reason that you came, then, you know, you can peace out. But hopefully we'll say one or two more things that are worth hearing. And so I would encourage you, even if you are that person who's like, yes, I can fill all this out before he even says it, then hang out with me and come point by point. So number one, wives submit. Wives submit. Wives submit. Paul says that this is fitting in the Lord. This is fitting in the Lord. It's right. It's the way that it should be when wives submit to their husbands. So the question that we've got to deal with right out of the gate, because this is probably, of all the things that are going to be said in this passage, this one is most out of touch with our current culture's viewpoint of marriage, family, and economic relationships, okay? To look at a woman today in 2024 and say to her, you should submit to your husband, is probably one of the most offensive things that you could say to somebody who's not a believer. You know this, and if you don't, then here's an experiment for you, a science experiment. When you get home, get on Facebook and just post, wives, submit, right, to your husband. Press the send button or the post button or whatever Facebook's button is now, and just see how it goes throughout the day of people responding to you. I imagine you've got a lot of church friends, and so probably you'll get amens and hands up and hallelujahs and all that kind of thing, and I imagine that you've got some maybe not-so-church friends who are going to post some criticism of that viewpoint. It's a controversial matter, but here's the question that we've got to deal with right off the bat here. And this goes for a whole lot of things, okay? So this is a bracket thing. It doesn't just have to do with this one. Do we trust God's word more than we trust our cultural thinking? Now this is so stinking obvious when you want it to be, right? If we're talking about marriage and sexuality, you know, so stinking obvious to those of us that want to protect marriage as something between one man and one woman for one lifetime. We can look and we can say, yeah, God's word is better than our cultural thinking. It's so easy. But on the things that are more difficult, on the things that get in our business and step on our toes, it gets a whole lot harder, doesn't it? The Bible's like, wives, submit. And listen, my hope is to show you that husbands' love is every bit as radical as wives' submit is, okay? So we'll talk about that in a minute. But when the Bible comes to you and says something like that, it's like, maybe we just haven't interpreted this right. And I do think it's important to pause here because listen, there's a lot of wrong directions to go with this command as it's written in Scripture. It's true. There's 100,000 ways and probably more that you could interpret this and the Lord would look at you and be like, that is not what I meant. That's not what I meant when I inspired the Apostle Paul to write that. So again, let me frame this. Deal with it in your own heart right now. On every issue of your life, especially the hard ones, ask yourself that question. Do I trust that God's word is better than my thinking? In my life, I need that to be a yes. And sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes I don't understand why he's working the way that he's working. Sometimes I can't grasp why he wants me to walk through something that he wants me to walk through. Sometimes I can't understand why he won't move the way that I want him to move, right? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And at the end of the day, what I have to do and what you have to do is just say, okay, Lord, you know better than me. I trust you. I trust you. I'm with you. And I'm watching how you're going to work this out because I believe that you're going to. It may not be what I think is best, but I know it will be what you think is best. And it'll be for your glory in the end, okay? So what does this, first of all, let's ask this question. What does wives submit, what does it not mean? Well, first of all, it's important to say that it does not mean that women are inferior in value to men. That is the furthest thing from the truth. We know from all the way back at the beginning of the Bible that God created man and woman together in his image. Man does not have a claim to the image of God any more than women do, right? So sisters, when it comes to worth, you are not inferior. Men, when it comes to worth, you are not superior, right? All of history kind of testifies against this because of the curse that was levied upon humanity in Genesis chapter 3. Maybe you're familiar with it back at the beginning of the Bible when man falls into sin and God curses man, woman, and the serpent. And to the woman, he says, your desire is going to be for your husband, but he will rule over you. History has borne that out in 100 different ways, right? Men in imperial strength dominating their sisters. But that's a wrong interpretation of what submission looks like. It does not mean a lack of value or anything deficient in value against men. This also does not mean mindless obedience, you know, like blank check obedience. Like husbands, you don't have a right to just tell your wife, do this, and expect that she'll do it. That's not how it works. Wives, I hope that you understand that. Like you don't have to just blindly follow the man that God has given you into any kind of thing that he desires of you, right? Like, this does not give the guy a blank check to lead in unchristian ways. It doesn't give the guy a blank check to do unchristian things and expect her to follow along. No, if your husband's word crosses God's word, you should go with God's word every time. It's also important to say that this does not mean that all women should submit to all men. It doesn't mean that. Fellas, if you get pulled over by a female police officer, I urge you to submit to her. Right? No, the Bible is specific. It says submit to your husband. To your husband. Not to Kaylee's husband, right? And not to anybody else's husband. Submit to your husband. And I think that there's something really powerful to draw from it here because this is kind of where the rubber hits the road. Like in our culture, you know, there's this concept of empowerment, the rising up of, and really the last 150 years or so, kind of the feminist movement, right? And the move toward being independent and that whole attitude of like, she don't need no man, you know, strong, independent woman, I don't need no man, okay? And listen, hey, that's fine. Like that doesn't necessarily cross biblical wisdom, it's dangerous thinking because God created men and women to work together to accomplish kingdom purpose. But if you're a single woman and you want to be independent and on your own, then girl, go you. This is a word to married people. Wives, submit to your husbands. So understand that, like, this does not have anything to do with worth, doesn't have anything to do with blind obedience, doesn't mean that women are inherently deficient to men. But it's really important because I've heard a lot of, like, Bible teachers and, like, even good, honest people who can tell you all the things that it doesn't mean. But when you ask them, well, what does it mean, they don't have an answer. It's like, we're not 100% sure. And here's what I can say. There's not like a super clear-cut way of laying this out. I can tell you that it's going to look different from couple to couple. Like, every marriage is going to sort this out on their own. In fact, Kaylee and I have gotten to do some premarital counseling with couples that are about to get married. And one of the things that I always try to share with them is, like, I want you both to lean into your giftedness in this relationship. Like, the roles of a wife submitting to her husband, it does not mean that the husband has to manage the money. Like, if mama is better with money than the man is, then she should manage the money, right? If it doesn't mean that women should have to do all the cooking and all the cleaning. Uh-uh. Like, fellas, if you've got time to serve your wives by cooking for her or cleaning for her, then you should do it. It actually doesn't mean that the husband is the only one who can make money. If you look back in your Bible at Proverbs 31, where the Bible walks out that epic description of the wonderful woman of God, man, she's an entrepreneur, and she makes bank for her family. So like, there's a lot of things that it doesn't mean, but there is something that it does mean, and that's this. This is really beautiful picture of, in your marriage, in your relationship, you should arrange yourself under the leadership of your husband. Okay, that's literally what the word submit means. It's used in a number of different places. One of the places that it's used is like military terms, right? In the way that a soldier arranges himself underneath the general, right? I'm not coming up with a fighting plan today. That's your job, and then I'll go execute the fighting plan. Same kind of word. Arrange yourself under the leadership of your husband. Here's what it ultimately means. Fellas, those of you that are married, you've been called to be the spiritual leader of your household. Take ownership of that role. Like, you should set the spiritual tune for your family. You should be the one who says, hey, Monday through Friday, it can look like this. We got a lot of activities. The kids are in sports. We're doing everything. Sunday, we're in church. Hey, every day, we're going to start together. I'm going to check in on your soul. I'm going to say, hey, did you have your quiet time today? You know, hey, I just want you to know I've been talking to the Lord about you today. Maybe even before she's awake, fellas. And again, this may not be that it works. I told you it's going to play out differently in every marriage. But before she's even awake, you're going to the Lord on her behalf. And then wives, you bring yourself under that leadership. And you say, hey, I'm here to come alongside you as we lead this family together, right? So you set the tone. I'm speaking into it, and then together we move forward, right? We don't want to flip that, because ultimately God's calling on his life is to set the spiritual temperature, right? So fellas, step into that. Wives, arrange yourself underneath that. And it's complicated, so look, if you need help, find a couple, a Christian couple, that does it well, and say, can we have you guys over for dinner and talk to you about what this looks like in your relationship? And that's going to make a huge difference for you. So don't be afraid to reach out and to ask for help. Now, again, let me just emphasize this one more time, and then I'm going to move on because we got to go quick through the rest of this. But hey, for those of you that are single, that are not there yet, like, what can you do right now in this season? Well, listen, if it's your desire to be married, then you can get your soul in a place where it's ready for this. If you're a single guy, man, you can be preparing to be the spiritual leader of your family one day, should God give you that. If you're a girl, then you can be preparing to speak into his leadership and to come alongside of it and to arrange yourself underneath it. If you have no intention of ever getting married, then here's what you can do. You can still practice this, because at the end of the day, we are all called to submit to the Lord Jesus. So arrange yourself under his leadership, watch him call you forward into obedience, and follow what he's doing. Point number two on your notes, husbands, love. Now here's why I say that this is radical. Because biblically, love does not mean what you and I use the word to mean so often in our daily lives, right? I love Chick-fil-A. I do. It's awesome. I would eat there all the time. In fact, when I worked there, I did, and I never got tired of it, and I still eat there today. I love it. But that is not the same thing as the way that I love Kaylee. I love her in a totally different way. And even that is not the same thing that I have for the Lord Jesus. Like, I love him in even a different way. So how do we define this? How do we walk this out? Well, let's, like, biblically, here's what love looks like. It looks like laying down yourself for the betterment of the other person. Why can I say that? Well, because Ephesians, which is like a very similar passage where Paul walks out a lot of the same truths, Ephesians, he tells the men, hey, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He laid himself down on the cross for the church. So, brothers, let me ask you, is that how you love your wife? Are you willing to get down on the ground and go through the worst thing that you could possibly imagine for her betterment? Are you willing to sacrifice your wants, your preferences, your desires so that she can benefit? How much of your mindset and your activity is all about you? Again, I'm not up here talking to you like I've got it figured out in my own marriage. I struggle with this as much as the next guy does. Pastor Matt at Liberty always used to say, I love me some me, right? And that's true of all of us. But again, fellas, this is a radical command. Love your wives in such a way that you are ready to get down on the cross for her, whatever that looks like in your relationship. He also says, don't be bitter toward them. Now, why bitter? Why is this the word that, like, of all the words that Paul could have chosen, why does he say don't be bitter toward them? And here's what I think. I think that this characterizes, like, the entire content of your relationship. What kind of flavor do you bring into the life of the woman that God's given you? Again, single people, this can go to you as well, because you can be practicing right at this time. What kind of flavor do you bring into people's lives around you? Let me ask it this way. Are they glad when you come around? Are people glad when you come around? Like, do they think, oh man, I'm so glad to see Brian today. Like, he's just a sweet person. You know, like when he comes around, things are better. Or do they say, gosh, I wish he wouldn't be here. Because when he comes around, like, he's just a bitter person. He's grumpy. He's mean. He's short. He's sarcastic. I wish he wouldn't come around. So, brothers, married brothers, how does she feel when you come around? Does she feel your bitterness coming through? And does she think to herself, I wish that he would just go put his grumpy, you know, backside somewhere else? Or does she think, man, I'm so glad that he's here because he brings a flavor to our family and to my life that drives all of us toward Jesus? So again, I want to encourage you to think, fellas, like this is every bit as radical in 2024 as the call to wives to submit. Because like if you truly love your wife like Christ loves the church, then your friends, your coworkers, your fellow students, people are going to look at you and be like, man, that dude is all about his family. Why? How? And you can say, well, that's what the Lord Jesus has called me to do. That's who he's called me to be. I'm not a man for myself anymore. I'm a man ultimately for the Lord Jesus. All right, so let's move on. We'll leave wives and husbands behind. I think that that's probably the most controversial segment of the sermon today. And again, not necessarily for you guys, but for our culture. Number three on your notes is children obey. All right, so let me talk to the kids in the room for a second. But this includes any of you that are still living with mom and dad, right? If you are in your parents' house, children are called to obey in everything. Right? Now, again, Paul is not saying here that if your parents give you a command that's outside of Scripture that you should obey that. That is not what you should do. Always follow the Lord before you follow mom and dad. but in following the Lord, you should follow mom and dad. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, right? You may be familiar with this. It is the fifth commandment and the first one with a promise. Honor your father and mother so that you can live long in the land that the Lord provides for you, right? You want to have length of days in the promised land. Now, listen, obedience does not necessarily guarantee you a long earthly life. But this would have been the greatest promise that they could imagine. Like, what do you want out of life as an ancient Israelite who's receiving the Ten Commandments? I want to live a long time. I want to see my children's children. And I want to do so in the promised land that God provided for me and my people. So this promise is, hey, how do you get there? Honor your father and mother. That's how serious God takes the authority and submission relationship between parents and children. He says, I want you to obey in everything, right? Total obedience. And this is crazy, but like, you know, let me say this to you. Like, in ancient Israel, egregious rebellion from kids could get you stoned. Like, they'd throw rocks at you. Isn't that crazy? And so we're wondering, like, man, doesn't that seem harsh? Does that seem harsh to anybody else in the room besides me? Is there a difference between what Jesus is saying through Paul and what God was ultimately saying? The answer is no. It's a different time in history and in what God was doing in redemption. At that time, he's trying to build a kingdom that's going to look and feel like a land of promise. As close to heaven as you can get on earth. Well, here's how you do that. Follow these laws, right? And when you don't follow those laws, there has to be significant consequence in order to demonstrate the point. In this passage, Paul is saying, like, hey, here's what a gracious Christian household should look like. Kids, do you want to know how you can please Jesus in your life? Students, you want to know how you can please Jesus in your life today? Obey your parents. Make it easy on them. Obey your mom. Like, don't give her attitude. Don't give your dad attitude. Just obey. Because this pleases the Lord. You want to put a smile on Jesus's face? Obey your parents in everything. That's what Paul is saying. Number four, he turns his attention toward fathers. And he says, fathers, do not exasperate. Now, it's on the screen if you need help spelling it. I probably would if I were in your shoes. Fathers, do not exasperate. And to be honest with you, I thought about maybe just skipping this section because I don't like being convicted while I preach my own sermons. But honestly, gang, dads in the room, whether your kids are grown or whether your kids are in the house or whether your kids are really, really little, hey, you've got a responsibility. You've got a responsibility for your kids. And we can ask the question, man, why doesn't he, like, just fathers? Like, what about mothers? Should mothers not exasperate their children as well? And the answer is yes. He probably has both of them in view, but he's talking specifically to the authority figure, the one who leads the way in the house, right? Fathers carry a special weight in the lives of their children. And so dads, man, own that calling on your life. Specifically, he says, do not exasperate them, so that they won't become discouraged. This word exasperate also could mean provoke or irritate or embitter. And I just got to say, this one's hard to live out. I mean, it just is. Like, there will be times when you get this wrong. And I can tell you that very confidently because despite my best desires, there are a lot of times that I get this wrong. Probably more times than not, I lean toward exasperating my children. The word that Paul wants you to hear in this moment is that you've got to parent for their heart, not for their behavior. It's so easy for us to want to just correct, to shape their behavior so that our kids look good on the outside and do what we want them to on the outside. And all along, we miss their hearts. And Paul is saying, hey, don't do that. Understand the challenge that's on you to go after your child's heart, to actually pursue a relationship with that child, right, rather than just pursuing a well-behaved kid. That call could certainly open up to other relationships in your life as well. This is just good encouragement for all of us. You understand that, like, man, when you drive the hammer hard and heavy, it's really easy for somebody else to become discouraged. Paul's saying, don't do that. Be an inspiring presence in the lives of the people that are around you. Inspire them toward obedience. Inspire them toward pleasing the Lord with their lives. Don't exasperate them. Don't provoke them. Inspire them. All right, now the next two have to do with one more relationship that's important for us to hit. And this one can also be a little bit controversial because, like, we don't have slavery today like they had in ancient times, right? And even the slavery that most of us are familiar with, which was like, you know, American slavery that ended, of course, in 1865 at the close of the Civil War, and the transatlantic slave trade that brought people from Africa over here and elsewhere in the world so that they could be used for service. See, we can't get these things crossed, right? Because ultimately, the whole heart behind that one was you are a lesser human because of the color of your skin. Listen, brothers and sisters, that has no place at any time under any kingdom's leadership in our world. And any time we get even the slightest sniff of that in culture, we should weed it out and go against it, like, with the full authority of God's word. All men and women are created equal. That's not the Bible. That's the founding document of our country. But we get there because of the Bible's influence when it says in Genesis chapter 1 that he created male and female in his image. Notice, he did not create them white or black, and one of them was in his image. So I need to say that, and it's important for us to address that. In the ancient world, slavery worked like this. If you lived in Rome, your army was really, really awesome. And if you lived somewhere else, your army may not have been as awesome, right? And the Roman army would come, and they would wage war against your army, and they would crush you. And so then, they'd come through your land, and they would gather up all the strong, strapping young bucks, and they would make them slaves. So it didn't have to do with, like, you're a lesser human than I am. It's just, you got conquered, and I didn't. So you're a slave, and I'm not. In the same way, it was just a basic economic relationship. Like, we get in debt all the time, right? You know, I've got to put bread on the table for my family. And if I didn't have money to put bread on the table for my family, then what I could do is I could come to you, and you had plenty of bread, and I could say, hey, I need to feed my family. I'll be your slave if you'll feed me and my family. And that happened a lot. It was just a basic economic relationship. And then what I could do is if I worked hard and earned enough, then I could buy my freedom from you, right? So I wasn't locked into it forever. It was just an economic relationship that I had. And so here's the word that Paul gives to slaves: obey. Same word that he gave to children, actually. Obey your masters in everything. And what can we learn from this today? Because, like, you don't have any slaves, and I don't have any slaves, and I've never been a slave, and you've never been a slave. What can we learn from this? Well, this is like, just imagine in your relationship with your boss, okay, or your superior. Or if you are the boss, then imagine the employees that you have. The call to the employee is to obey in everything. And Paul says, hey, do what you do from the heart. Listen, in your workplace relationship, you are not ultimately working for the boss that you have. You're working for Jesus. Like, fundamentally, he's the one that gave you that job, you know? He's the one that provides you with what you need in order to accomplish what you accomplish. You work for Jesus. So what should characterize your work if you work for Jesus? You should be diligent, right? You should do everything, like, to the absolute best of your ability, right? You should work hard, and you should try and be on time, and you should do all these kinds of things, because ultimately you're working to make Jesus happy. And your boss, you may find it if you're lucky enough, and I hope that you are, your boss may come to you and be like, man, why do you work so hard? Why are you so consistent? Why are you such a person of integrity? And you can tell him, like, hey, boss, no offense, but ultimately I don't work for you. Follow that quickly with, I work for the Lord Jesus, and this is how he teaches me to work, and I want to live that out. So slaves, obey. Masters, he says, deal justly and fairly. Number six on your notes. Masters deal justly and fairly. Listen, if you're a boss, then it should be your pattern to treat your employees with justice and fairness. You should not show favoritism. You should not show partiality. You should lead with justice and fairness. It's important that I tell you real quick, because this is chapter 4, verse 1, how verses and chapters came about in the Bible. I don't know if you know this, but like when Paul was writing, you know, he didn't say chapter 3 begins here, here's verse 2, here's verse 3. Like, he just wrote the text. And then later on, some guy was riding on a horse, and whenever the horse would bump, he'd make a mark on his paper. And somebody found that and said, oh, look, chapter and verse divisions for the Holy Scriptures. And so that's how we got the breakup, and that's why chapter 4, verse 1 begins here. Of course, I'm kidding. That's not how we did it. There were a bunch of people that came along and, you know, intelligently tried to break things up. But every once in a while, when I'm reading the Bible, I'm like, man, what happened here? You know, why does chapter 4 begin here? It so clearly belongs in chapter 3, but nevertheless, chapter 4, verse 1 is the encouragement to masters. Listen, this is radical as well, as radical as everything else that Paul has said. There were no, like, expectations of slave owners in the ancient time. You know, like, yeah, you could be an honorable person or a dishonorable person, and maybe how you treated your slaves played into that a little bit, but the slave was your property. So, like, yeah, if you want to abuse your horse, abuse your horse. If you want to abuse your slave, abuse your slave. There was no convention, no expectation for them. They could do as they wanted to do. Paul says to them, hey, not so fast. Because guess what, master? Guess what, boss? You too are a slave. Like, if you are in Christ, you're a slave of the Lord Jesus. You also have a master. And as you treat your slaves with a lack of justice and a lack of fairness, your master in heaven is watching that, and he sees you. So understand, this goes for all of us. And like, I think this is the greatest way to wrap up this passage, because here's the word to everybody. See, authority and submission, it exists in marriage relationships between a husband and a wife. It exists in parent-child relationships between parents and children. It exists in economic relationships between bosses and employees, or slaves and masters. But authority and submission also exists between you and the Lord. He is God, and you are His creation. He calls you to a certain way of living, and you're expected to obey. He demands things of you as His creation that you and I have to follow. And here's the thing, just the honest truth, if you're transparent with yourself, then listen, you know that you don't hit it every time. You don't hit the standard that God holds you to. You don't always follow through on His commands. So in that sense, you and I are in the most dangerous position that this passage can talk about, because you have a master in heaven who expects things of you as a human being, as one of His creations, and you don't live up to them, and neither do I. I mean, that should shake us, friends. Like understand what I'm telling you. Your master looked at you and made a judgment and said, he doesn't hit my standard. It's bad news. But your master, because of who He is and because of the love that He has for you, said, He can't hit my standard. But I can. I can live up to my standard on His behalf. I can lay down myself. I can love Him so much that I would lay down myself in order to pay the debt that He owes me. Like, I can go from being the King, the Prince of Heaven, to being a slave in the lowest form on planet Earth, lay myself down on a cross until it kills me. I can shed my blood to pay the debt that he owes, and then I can raise in victorious life and claim him as my child. Claim her as my daughter and say, yeah, you didn't hit the standard. I hit it for you. And I welcome you into a relationship with me where I pay every bit of debt that you owe and I hit every mark of the standard that you can't. And I invite you to live in freedom following after me. Hey, that's what your master did for you. That's what my master did for me. That's what the Lord has done for every single one of us. So here's the question to you today. Have you submitted to his leadership as the King of Heaven? Have you submitted to his leadership as the one who calls you son or daughter? And if you have, then that's great. I want you to take time today and rejoice in it. And just say, thank you, God. Because I recognize that I'm underneath your authority and you hit the standard that I could not. You paid my debt. You saved my soul. Man, if you've never acknowledged that, if you've never done that, then I want to invite you to do it today. So here's what we're going to do. The band's going to come back up. They're going to lead us in worship as we head toward a close. And what I want to invite you to is to consider that question. Have I surrendered myself to the authority of King Jesus? If you have, praise him. If you've not, then man, would you let somebody know today? Would you let me know either in this moment of response that we're about to have, or you can write it on the card that's in front of you, or you can call me if you've got my number, and if you don't, somebody in here does. And then for those of you that know and you're praising him, let me just press one question further with you today. Are you living in submission to what he says? If not, man, it's a great moment to start over with him and to say, Lord, I know that you've called me to this, and I'm doing what I want to do instead. So, Lord, I surrender that to you and want to ask for your help in living in submission to you. In this moment, I'm going to give you some time to pray, to seek your heart, to ask, Lord, am I in submission to what you've called me to? Am I following what you have asked of me? So go to the Lord, and in this time, ask those questions, seek his response, and let's get ready to worship in just a moment. Father, I thank you for the wonder of your forgiveness, knowing that as a father, as a husband, Lord, I have fallen short time and time again of the charge that you've placed on me, and I want to live up to it, Lord. It's selfish and sinful desire that keeps me from doing so. It's the same for everybody else in this room. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to submit and surrender to you. Help us in this time to respond to you, Lord. If there's any way in our lives that we're not honoring you with that response of submission, then help us to get there. Help us to do so. Help us to lay it down and surrender to you even now in this moment. Father, I thank you that you have invited us into a relationship with you, that you hit that standard on our behalf. You shed your blood to pay the debt that we owed. Pray that today we'll just resound in thanksgiving to you for it, that we'll be a people who make much of you, not just this morning, but through the week, because of what you've done for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name.